Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the Gospel according to St. Luke. The Gospel according to the disciple Luke, from the passage of Scripture, which is referenced as being chapter 2. So beginning with the passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 2 within the Gospel according to Luke. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which name was of the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them, and he came down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So now returning to the beginning of this passage, which is referenced as being the second chapter in the gospel according to Luke. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, that all the Roman Empire should be taxed, that all peoples throughout the Roman Empire should be taxed. And this tax that was levied was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. His own city. What does that mean? It's a little bit like the question, the very simple, routine, run-of-the-mill question, where are you from? Which I'm always stumped by. You know, does it mean where you're currently abiding? Does it mean where you've spent most of your life? Does it mean where you grew up as a child and a youth? Does it mean where you were born? Because it can be many different places, depending on your particular life experience. All went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. All went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And yet, Joseph was living and working in Nazareth of Galilee. But the line of his lineage was different. In the land of Judea, not Galilee. You know, this portion that was left, this remnant that was left of the original kingdom of Israel that then was divided into the two kingdoms, the kingdom of Judea and Benjamin and the kingdom of Israel under Ishmael. Not quite. Nope, not under the firstborn son of Abraham. All of Israel came forth from the son of promise, from Isaac, the miracle child. Born of Sarai, who was renamed Sarah, which she conceived by her husband Abraham, whose prior name had been Abram. When they were far along, of a great age, like this woman Anna that is referenced later. Not in their 70s and 80s, but of a great age. And they had the child. Abraham begat the son. Sarah conceived the son, carried him, bore him, suckled him. This miracle child that had been foretold, that God had promised and promised, but which neither one of them had believed. But all of Israel came forth through Isaac, not Ishmael of Hagar of Egypt. And so then Jacob was born. Miraculously, another miracle baby to Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, who had been barren for 20 years of their marriage. And then all of the incredible, dramatic, extraordinary life experience. And all of the sons of Israel, and all of the promises of God that followed them. And coming up finally from Egypt, from bondage into the promised land. And here, all this time later, there is this remnant. That term is invariably used to refer to people, but it was also true of the land. It was now only Galilee and Judea. And Galilee was treated like a poor stepchild by comparison to Judea. And that's where Joseph abode, in Nazareth. That was his city, but for purposes of taxation, it was not his city. He was of the household of David, of the tribe of Judah. And he went to be taxed into his own city, which he did not live in. He did not work in. To Bethlehem with his espoused wife. They were not wed yet. They were not joined as husband and wife. He had not cut the covenant. He had not claven under her. And she was pregnant, the most miraculous miracle child of all time. The Virgin Mary, who had conceived the baby Jesus according to the word of the Lord, according to the word of God through the very high angel Gabriel that was delivered to her, this young, young woman whom was chosen for this extraordinary honor, but one that would be very difficult and painful, embarrassing, humiliating for her, which could have cost her marriage to be, were Joseph a less godly man, had he refused to hear the word of God. So Joseph went to be taxed, and Mary, his espoused wife, great with child, went with him. Now, this was not an extremely long journey, but it was a journey nonetheless. And to make that journey while great with child was not an easy thing to do. But to add insult to injury, when they arrived in Bethlehem, there was no place for them to rest. He went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days, plural, were accomplished that she should be delivered. Really? As compared to they arrived and she gave birth. But this phrase that Luke uses, this matter that the days were accomplished, he uses it a couple more times later on in the same passage. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, which would be 33 days because of the baby being a boy, Luke tends to wax a little bit eloquent, as you can tell from the preface to the first passage listed as being chapter 1. The preface in the gospel according to Luke in Tyndale's New Testament rightly is not included in the passage labeled chapter 1, but instead precedes it. But Luke waxes very eloquent there. And much more so in the King James Version than in Tyndale's Version. And detrimentally so. The King James Version translator revisers here, they further dressed it up, but seemingly, because it certainly is worse in the King James than in the Tyndale's, that preface. But again, this gives a wrong sense to say that there is this passage of time before the baby is born. And so it was that while they were there, no, they had just arrived, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Days, no. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. But in the gospel, according to Matthew, by the time the three wise men from the east arrive, they have managed, Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus have managed to move in either into that inn or into some other lodging referred to as a house. But Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Do you imagine that, you know, some people would imagine that that was accidental, that something went wrong, something was amiss, that's not how it was supposed to happen. Many people unfamiliar with the Word of God who'd come across that would think that is very strange. If this is really supposed to be the Son of God, why this? Instead, it was in accord with God's plans and purposes and prophecies. But there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord, and we're not told whom this angel is. The angel of the Lord, an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. One of the angels of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord God Almighty shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Oh, brother, well, they must not have been devout. They must not have been in a right state with God, right condition with God, because if they were, they wouldn't have been fearful, because perfect love casteth out fear. The godly are not fearful. And yet, again, throughout the Old Testament and within the New Testament, we are told something different from what so very many contemporary Christian ministers, pastors, theologians, teachers preach and teach. That we are to fear the Lord God Almighty. And that none was more, you could say, fearful towards God Almighty than his holy son Jesus. Oh, but we know better. Contrary to the word of God. But these shepherds, who were not exactly high and mighty VIP celebrities, they were not influencers. They were not important men. They were not highly esteemed and valued and of high reputation and admired greatly. No. Three shepherds. We are not told that it is three, but it's common to have it pictured that way. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Oh, so all people will automatically be saved. Hallelujah, brother. No, that's not what it says. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty's provision for our salvation, for our redemption, for our atonement for our sins, was provided so that any who chose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, embrace the Lord God Almighty, embrace His Holy Son, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, might be delivered from the wages of sin and inherit eternal life in the eternal kingdom of God. It wasn't a matter of Jesus is born, everyone is saved. No, that's not how it was written. That's not how it was communicated. That's not how it happened, not how it was done. And yet, there are illustrious so-called Christian teachers that would have the flock, not only the flock of the Lord, believe this and pass this falsehood on, but also to all of the other ignorant masses. No need to be saved, no need to fear God, no need to worship God, no need to serve God. You're automatically in. But behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, available to all peoples, to all tribes, to all kindreds, to all families, all races, all languages, all people. Jesus did not come solely to save the Jews, the Hebrews. No. Nor solely to save the people in the Middle East. No. Nor solely to save the people in the Middle East and in North Africa and in the Mediterranean region. No. This provision was made available to all peoples. But that is a world different from saying that everybody then automatically receives it. That isn't the case. But I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you, is born this day in the city of David, a Savior which is Christ the Lord. This message was given first to these lowly shepherds watching their flock at night. In the country, to protect them, to watch over them, to see that no harm came to them, guarding them, protecting them. Unto you, shepherds, for unto you is born this day. They don't say this night, but it was night. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This is according to the word of the Lord. Now, mind you, this word that is communicated to them is communicated seemingly very shortly or immediately after the birth of Christ. But we don't know that. This could have been before. The shepherds have a little ways to go. They need to make a brief journey to go find the baby Jesus. So this message could have been given to them at exactly the same time that Jesus was born. Things are not necessarily chronological the way that they are communicated. But and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Or as it says in Tyndale, heavenly soldiers. Which gives a very different feel, doesn't it? There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, this particular verse is rendered different ways, and this is by no means my favorite. Another way it is rendered is peace on earth towards men of goodwill. I prefer that personally, but I do not know that to be more accurate. It has a different feeling, doesn't it? It has a different sense to it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Like a blanket goodwill to all people. Good, bad, terrible, wonderful. Understanding that when I say good, this is not what the Lord Jesus Christ refers to as good, because he says none is good but God. Why call ye me good? There is none good but God, the Father. But meanwhile, here in the Gospels, we are told time and again that this man is good, that man is good. Joseph of Arimathea was good. Stephen of the seven was good. But yes, they are described other ways also. But no, this was different. This line, this verse, the way it is delivered here, goodwill toward men. Which may be accurate, I certainly trust the King James Version vastly more than all other translations and revisions put together, except for Tyndale's New Testament. But this was the most pivotal, extraordinary event of all time, of all human history, even more so than the creation of this earth. And the populating of the world. And everything else that has transpired. This was the most pivotal moment, followed only in terms of gravity, in terms of importance. By the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They are neck and neck. They are together. That atoning sacrifice required this to take place first. But this event was so extraordinary that it is reasonable that it should be stated this way, that God was showing forth by bringing the Lord Jesus Christ into this earth as man, he was showing dramatic, extraordinary, profound goodwill towards the people of the earth. But for those who should reject the Lord Jesus Christ a few decades later, when he was man, the very man and very God, who should reject him, refuse him, resist him, dishonor him, disrespect him, spit on him, wish him ill, call for him to be murdered, and all of the other myriad multitudes who have rejected him. That goodwill is annulled. Indeed, something takes its place. Condemnation. But glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Because, of course, they knew the city of David was Bethlehem. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They came with haste. Now, when I have preached from these scriptures before, I have commented on this before, but I would be remiss not to mention it again. They came with haste, these shepherds who had been watching over their flock by night. The only way they could come with haste was to leave their flock. Leave their flocks unattended. Oh, well, maybe they had some other employees. You know, maybe they had some children they left there. Oh, really? Well, they didn't have sheepdogs. You know, we aren't told anything about that. They left their precious flocks unattended. Their livelihood. Even if they didn't love the sheep. Even if they didn't have compassion toward the sheep, they were their living. They were their families living. But they were so motivated, so moved by what had happened, being visited by the angel of the Lord, being spoken to directly by the angel of the Lord with this incredible, phenomenal message, which was fulfillment of prophecy from so long before them, before their time. Being visited not only by that angel, but a multitude of the heavenly host. They were overwhelmed. And even though it would seem exceedingly ill-advised in the natural to leave their flock unattended, that is what they had to do. And they came with haste, not driving their flocks, not running their flock into the ground. They came with haste, these men. Oh, well, couldn't there have been a girl there? Couldn't there have been a woman there? Well, nowadays, in this particular, you know, church special Christmas program and what have you, yes, they're good. But these men came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Not a doll, but the baby Jesus. And contrary to how it is depicted in various nativity scenes, which my family has had and which I like, and apart from the living nativity scenes and so forth, such as in wherever they are, Branson, Missouri, and perhaps Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, or wherever they're having them, there's no mention of any camels. By any means, the wise men have not arrived. It is a manger in a stable. It is entirely reasonable that there would be animals there. I fully expect there were animals there. Just not necessarily the collection or the menagerie of animals that we see in these various depictions. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe, lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, these sayings, these words, and pondered them in her heart. Now, the way that it is written here, it says, and when they, the shepherds, had seen Mary and Joseph and the baby, Jesus, who was not yet officially named, as he would be at his circumcising. When they had seen them, they made it known abroad what was told them concerning this child. Not baby, but child. Just as in the gospel according to Matthew, The baby Jesus is referred to time and time and time and time again as child, not baby, not babe. That does not mean he was a significantly older babe than here. It was later, but not significantly later by any means. It's just the wording. Here, this is a newborn baby. Jesus has just been born that day or that night of that day. And yet here, it states, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Even though it's referring to a newborn baby, a brand new newborn baby. Interestingly, too, it says, when they had seen it, they made known abroad. Beyond, you know, outside of, away from the stable, what was told them concerning the baby Jesus. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. It doesn't mention them sharing these words with Joseph and Mary. I think it's reasonable to believe that they did in fact tell Mary and Joseph, but the way it's worded here, one cannot say. However, it is clear beyond a shadow of a doubt that if they failed to directly tell Mary and Joseph what they had heard from the angel and from the heavenly host, that Mary learned of these things because so many people were told, so many people heard it, and they passed it on to others, and she kept all of those things in her heart. She pondered them. She thought about them. She thought upon them. She mused concerning them. She meditated on them. On these amazing words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, her baby, together with what she was told by the angel of the Lord. That unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which should be the Savior. Infallible, inerrant, perfection, A is not the right word. A implies there are other saviors. That Jesus is just one savior and there are other saviors. You know, there are many roads to reach the same end. You know, that kind of heresy. A savior. Oh, well, yes, we need to have multiple saviors. No. Jesus Christ is not a savior. He is the savior. He is the only Savior, the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved. Christ the Lord. There's only one Christ, and it is Jesus Christ the Lord, the Savior. Lord of lords and King of kings. But, and the shepherds returned. Returned where? Where did they return? They returned to where they had left their flock. Now, I referred to sheep, but we don't honestly know that the flock was sheep. They could have been goats. It doesn't tell us. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Again, the typical nativity scene, you see a sheep, a lamb, so on and so forth. But they returned to their flock, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, as for their making it known abroad, the saying which was told them concerning this child, it is stated, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. It's not so specific as to say that they did so that night, but they may well have. They are in the city of David, Bethlehem. Assuredly, they would have told people as they left to return to their flock. And presumably some or many or all of those people would have then gone to see the sight themselves. You know, it could have been the forerunner of going viral. Who knows how many people showed up? But not the wise men, because they were not in town. But presumably, the shepherds went on telling people the next day, the next week. But they made it known. And we know that according to God's word, that they made it known abroad what they had seen, what they had heard and seen, what they had been told concerning the baby Jesus. We are not told whether they go on making this known following the massacre of all of the babies, infants, and toddlers in Bethlehem and the coasts thereof shortly thereafter, which King Herod caused to be done by his soldiers. But the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all things, all of the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Not only did God Almighty choose that the presumed father of the baby Jesus should be from a very humble community, relatively, Nazareth of Galilee, and be conceived and born of a humble, devoted, God-fearing virgin young woman who was espoused to that man. Not only cause that Jesus should be born in a stable, laid in a manger, but then should broadcast it not to the high and mighty, not to the VIPs, not to the celebrities, not to the important people, not to the rich, not to the upper middle class, not to the middle class, but instead should specifically make it known to a few or several lowly shepherds watching their flock by night in a field or in a valley on a hillside. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, of the baby, this is a newbie, of the baby, his name was called Jesus, all caps, Jesus, which was so named of the angel, so named by the angel, but not so. God Almighty named him. God the Father, together with God the Son, together with the Holy Spirit, named him. I know that seems strange, doesn't it? Are we saying Jesus named Jesus? Is that what I'm saying? Well, God the Father and God the Son work together, jointly, in unison, in unanimity of purpose, in spirit. They named the baby that God the Son would be. The angel did not name him, even though it says so. It says, which was so named of the angel, so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. No. The angel Gabriel was high as honored as he was, did not name Jesus. Even as in the revelation of John, the apostle disciple, the beloved disciple, the revelation was from God the Father to God the Son, to his angel, to his servant, John. So too here, the name Jesus is from God the Father and God the Son, or God the Father to God the Son, to the angel, Gabriel. To Mary, the Virgin Mary. Again, the King James Version is the most perfect that we have, translated and revised by the godliest translator revisers. Unlike more modern versions that were corrupted by enemies of God. But that's not to say that it is entirely flawless at this point. because the Word of God has been attacked. Specifically, the entirety of the Bible that we have going back nearly 2 millennia. It has been attacked, savaged by Satan and his servants, some of whom have worked their way into the church here and there and everywhere. But also the regimes that have worked to absolutely destroy it, to eliminate it from the face of the earth. But they have not succeeded. But it has some imperfections in it that should not be there. But Gabriel is high and mighty and great and honorable. An angel, as he was and is, did not name Jesus. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The days of her purification being 33 days, because he was a son, not 66 days for a daughter. 33 days is a very brief period of time. Exceedingly brief. Now, different ones, different theologians, different deep thinkers will view this differently for sure. The 33 days of purification, does that include the 8 days culminating in the circumcising of the baby? Or is it 33 days following the circumcision? Well, the 66 days of purification of a daughter obviously does not include circumcising. But have it whichever way you want. Okay? So from the day Jesus was circumcised, Joseph and Mary had to remain there to that point in time. Why is that? Well, look what takes place. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Is that what it says? This sacrifice that they are offering is the sacrifice for couples that are too poor to offer the traditional sacrifice of a lamb. So how well-to-do how well-heeled were Joseph and his betrothed, espoused wife. Now, at this point in time, This is 8 days, or 8 days plus, you know, a portion of a day, since the baby Jesus was born. It is possible, for sure, that Joseph may well have cut the covenant with Mary by this time, and that they had become husband and wife indeed, one flesh. If not, then it was shortly thereafter. But it may well have taken place. They may well have come together by this time. In which case, she is no longer only his espoused, betrothed wife, but his wife indeed. But this, again, has been 8 days, or eight and a portion of one additional day, since he was born. And they came to Jerusalem. From where? From Bethlehem. They came to Jerusalem to offer this sacrifice. Just to make an atonement. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. You know, like Joseph of Arimathea, a good man and a just. Well, Jesus was just. And any of these sinful, imperfect men that are referred to as just, it is an exaggeration. It means they are reasonably just, which is a different thing. They, like we, the best that can be said is that they are reasonably just. But he was devout, a devout believer, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So it would seem, and it is this is definitely not explicitly stated, but it would seem that he either is up in years considerably or in less than robust health. It was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. It is reasonable to think that he had prayed along those lines to God, that God would permit him to see his salvation, to see the Christ, the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the sent one, the Messiah, the Christ, before he died, and that God fulfilled that prayer, granted that prayer. But we're not told that. And he came by the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, the baby Jesus, 8 days or eight and a portion of a day, so 8 plus days, 9 days at the most. But this is on the eighth day, okay, when 8 days were accomplished for this atonement to be offered, this atoning sacrifice for uncleanness. You could say ceremonial uncleanness. He came by the Spirit into the temple, and when Joseph and Mary brought in the baby Jesus, referred to as child Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now, Islamists come in a variety of colors. We have homegrown white Islamists in America, in North America, in Britain, and what have you. And certainly around the world, there are black Islamists, brown Islamists, and what have you. Asian Islamists. But there is that strain, which you could call a cult, of Islamists in the United States of America, homegrown, known as Black Islam. The reason I mention it is this, is that they refer to Jesus, the founder of Black Islam. Elijah Muhammad refers to, and there's Wallace Muhammad, but they refer to the baby Jesus as being blue-eyed devil, whatever that. He is only for white people. Right. Now, Jesus was conceived in and born of a Hebrew young woman. It is not highly likely he was blue-eyed, shall we say. Extremely unlikely. But regardless, what his complexion was, what his skin color was, what his eye color was, he was prepared before the face of all people on the earth. He was given to provide atonement for every person on the earth that should choose to believe on him. Any people that are so blind, so ignorant, so foolish, so bigoted, as to refuse, resist, reject the Lord Jesus Christ because he's not black like them. They deserve the eternity that they shall receive. These shameful, disgraceful, wicked, depraved, evil leaders. That would lead, that do lead, millions and billions to eternal damnation this way are servants of Satan. The enemy of God, the enemy of Christ, the enemy of the Word of God. The enemy of all people who lusts to overthrow God and his Christ and take his kingdom for himself, and failing that, at least to inflict as much damage and harm and suffering on the kingdom of God as possible, and to deny God as many people as possible. But I digress. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the non-Jews. The vast majority of the world population who are not Hebrew, not Jews. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. The glory of thy people Israel. And yet, for two millennia, the overwhelming majority of these people, thy people Israel, have refused, resisted, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the consolation of Israel, the Messiah, the sent one, the only name under heaven given by which we may be saved. The only name. And yet, oh, the devout Jews, or the observant Jews, or the other Jews, oh, well, they go through their rituals, akin to some empty, dry, dead rituals in any number of so-called Christian churches or Catholic. But they go through the rituals and they are waiting for the Messiah. Right? They're waiting for the Messiah to come the first time. Two millennia later, they are waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the arrival of the Messiah. Fascinating. How are they going to recognize that Messiah when they fail to recognize Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all of the prophecies regarding his coming in the first place? Oh, but they're being so religious, right? They're being so religious, so devout. And they are willfully ignorant of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ that is spelled out in the Old Testament, their Bible. Oh, but they're waiting for the Messiah, for the sent one. They will recognize him when he comes, even though they completely, utterly, totally fail to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but the devout rabbis. Oh, yes, yes. And the Orthodox rabbis and the ultra-Orthodox rabbis. The glory of thy people Israel, and yet the overwhelming majority of God's people Israel for two millennia, instead of glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ, have rejected him, refused him, even as those before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, said, Crucify him, crucify him. His blood be on us and on our children. And cursed themselves and their children and their progeny. Unbelievable. But we are now 2 millennia on, and it is a rare Jew that believes on the Lord. Even though 2 millennia ago, all of the earliest church supposedly were Jews. Now, I say supposedly because, not because those people weren't Jews, but because there were believers on the Lord Jesus Christ that were Samaritans, that were not recognized as Hebrew, even if they were what could be, in slang vernacular, referred to as half-breeds. They were mixed blood. There may have been Hebrews, those who were partially Hebrew, a little bit Hebrew, whatever. The woman at the well who claimed the same heritage, even though she insisted she wasn't a Jew and Jews have no dealings with us, when she spoke with Jesus. But she claimed to be a worshiper of God. And she claimed the same lineage. With the invasions of the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judea, the destruction, the slaughter of multitudes of Hebrews, the displacement, the taking into captivity, and then later return of a small remnant from captivity, while the land in the meantime had been, for the most part, populated by other peoples. You wind up with a real potpourri there. But again, all of the people in her town, her village, all or most believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then later, Philip the Evangelist goes to the city of Samaria, and all of the people come to faith in Christ. So when I say the early church was all Jew, that is with an asterisk that there were also non-Jews, but who were in the land that had once been the kingdom of Israel and who claimed common heritage with the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But following the beginning of the church in the first century, following that, the overwhelming majority of the increase in the church was among non-Jews. And so, by and large, for the past two millennia, the overwhelming majority of Jews have rejected and refused and denied the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, as Messiah, as consolation, instead of glorying in Him, which was their rightful duty and privilege and honor. And Joseph and his mother, Joseph and Mary, marveled at those things which were spoken of Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child, this baby, this newborn baby, is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now, various brilliant, enlightened, illustrious theologians have their individual spins on this, I'm sure. But to me, it is mysterious. It is mysterious. This baby is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. The fall and rising again. Now, to me, ignorant as I am, that says to me the death and resurrection of many in Israel. I understand others can view it otherwise, but this baby is set for. What does set for mean? Provided for? Placed here for? What? This baby is set for the fall and rising again. Again, to me, that says death and resurrection of many in Israel. Does that mean that Jesus would cause their death? No. But in the early church, all the way up to the present, many who have believed on the Lord, followed the Lord, have suffered, and some have suffered death for following the Lord Jesus Christ, including more than 2 million Sudanese. No, not Darfur. Not that. But prior to that. And so it continues. Islam slaughtering multitudes of Christians. Hell-bent on destroying God and His Christ, His Word, His people. Communism too. Fascism too. All manner of totalitarianism too. And other false religions, all of which serve Satan too. Because ultimately, all of these things are of Satan. Everything that wars against God and His Christ, whether that be socialism, its branches of communism and fascism, or Islam, and all of the other false religions and cults, they all are beneath the control, the command of Satan. And indeed, that Allah is actually a pseudonym for Satan, as is true in these other false religions. But this baby is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. If it is speaking of the death and resurrection of many, that certainly was not confined to Israel. That has been worldwide and continues to be. In Afghanistan, in Pakistan, in Iraq, in Iran, in Nigeria, Ivory Coast, so many places. But North Korea, Communist China, and on it goes. Around the globe. And when Satan takes over, ultimately, and enslaves the entire world, there will be no place left out. Enslaves the entire world except for Israel, which will be the last holdout, the last independent nation standing that is not subservient to Satan. But I digress. Yea, a sword shall pierce thy own soul also. But this Jesus shall be a sign which shall be spoken against. Indeed, Jesus has been spoken against for 2 millennia. And many that have spoken against him have been Jewish, of Jewish heritage, not necessarily observant Jews, nor conservative Jews, nor Orthodox Jews, nor ultra-Orthodox Jews, but Jews nonetheless. And contrary to what we are told regarding the Nazis and so forth, there were Jews, some few that were, you know, high up, seemingly including Adolf. But there has been a great campaign now, beginning long ago, to alienate Jewry from Christianity. To make the Jews, the Hebrews, the enemies of Christians. And even though there are umpty-ump examples of Jews who have striven against God and have sided with evil and done all the evil that they can throughout the Western world in particular, for the most part, Jews have been the enemies of Jews. Cheating themselves out of the Messiah, out of the eternal kingdom of God. I have some measure of Jewish heritage. And ironically, the person, the forebearer, the ancestor, the only one that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that was Christian, genuine Christian, was Jewish, a Jewish Christian, a Jewess, but whom I never met. But yay. This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Why? Because Satan has been bent on destroying God Almighty and His Holy Son Jesus and His holy work. And so he has defamed Christ. He has committed character assassination against Christ through his minions, through his wicked servants, through his wolves in sheep's clothing, through his hireling ministers, through his wicked theologians who have done everything in their power to corrupt and pervert the Word of God down through the ages. But, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, Jesus was thrust not with a sword, but a spear into his side, from whence blood and water came out. Still, this is seemingly reference to that. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, and the wife of a prophet was referred to as a prophetess, which does not mean that a woman could not prophesy. I'm just saying that was the use of the term that was common. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. This is the tribe of Asher in the Old Testament. Asher, the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. Now, you can read this, take this different ways. But if this was meaning that she was only 84 years of age, she would not have been referred to as being of a great age. 70 years... 84 years of age was not considered to be of a great age. That was the usual lifespan referred to in the Old Testament. But she had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. She had been married for 7 years before she was widowed. And she had been a widow for 84 years, 84 years. So the 84 plus the 7 is 91, plus whatever age she was when she married. So she was above 100 years of age, for sure, 100 and something. Such as 105, what have you. But, curiously enough, it says of her that she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, I don't know how it is that the rulers of the temple permitted her to remain in the temple constantly. I don't know. That's not how things were supposed to be. But they weren't exactly observing how things were supposed to be. And there were worse things than allowing an exceedingly devout, godly, God-fearing, God-honoring, elderly woman to remain there. So, she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Well, unless she was on her very, very, very home stretch and was going to fast until she died, then I'm assuming, I take it that interspersed with the fastings, that she did take some nourishment, but maybe not. She served God with fastings and prayers night and day, and she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of Jesus to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem, to all that looked for the consolation of Israel and redemption. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Wait a minute. Now, we know from the account in the gospel according to the apostle Matthew that King Herod caused all of the babies and infants and toddlers in Bethlehem and in the coasts thereof to be slaughtered. He sent his soldiers to annihilate them in order to murder Jesus. We know that the angel of the Lord, who warned the wise men not to return to Herod, but to return back from whence they came another way, that angel warned Joseph, warned Joseph of what was to come. And Joseph, being warned of God, rose up and took the baby Jesus and Mary and fled by night down into Egypt. Now, it does not tell us specifically the form of warning. It says, and being warned of God in a dream, whether that was directly, however that worked, by God the Father speaking, God the Son speaking, which would be curious because God the Son was there in the flesh in the baby Jesus, the Holy Spirit speaking, an angel of the Lord speaking, however it was done, this communication was made. But Joseph took Mary and the baby and fled down into Egypt. Now, that was not a particularly long journey to get to the place where the border, the nearest border to Egypt was, and to cross it into Egypt, and to cross over it sufficiently that they would be out of sight and have shelter. It does not tell us how long they were there. But that when he heard tell that Herod was dead, he returned with Mary and Jesus. So could that have taken place in 33 days? Could that have taken place in 23, 24 days? To go down into Egypt and then come back again. Not back to Jerusalem, not back into Bethlehem. But back. But no, he did actually have to go back to Jerusalem. It would be one thing for them to return to Nazareth, take a different route, go to Nazareth on their way back from Egypt. But they had to go to Jerusalem. They could bypass Bethlehem. but they could not bypass Jerusalem. Why? Because they had an appointment to keep. Not the matter of the 8-day circumcising of the child, but the 33-day atonement for ceremonial cleansing, purification, at which point they meet Simeon, and then later meet Anna, who prophesy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Could that have been accomplished in that time? In 33 days? In 25 days? In 24 days? In 23 days? In 20 days? Could it have been accomplished? Again, the journey was not a long one. It was not a matter of going down through Sinai, crossing the Red Sea into Egypt. That is not what it was about. It was a matter of instead being in an area that, for all intents and purposes, was former Israel, but was now seen as being Egypt. We're not given any information, any details about that, really. It's extremely skimpy, you could say, as far as that goes. But it is reasonable to believe that's what took place. And unfortunately, we just aren't, you know, given any more specifics than that. But so when Joseph heard from the Lord in a dream, God dealt with him in a very special way. Joseph was a man who clearly was near and dear to God. He's not just some guy. God spoke to him by his angel time and again. God revealed himself to him time and again by dreams. An angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph while Joseph, Mary, and the baby were in Egypt. Again, this northernmost part of Egypt, which formerly had not been Egypt. Saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, the baby and your wife." And come into the land of Israel. But then, again, it gets a little bit confusing when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod. He was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Now, I know. What are the options here? If he was afraid to go into Judea, would he have gone into Jerusalem, the capital of Judea, for the ceremonial cleansing? After 33 days, would he have? And then also the wording on this. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." But the wording of it, it makes it sound like this is the first time he's been in Nazareth. When in point of fact, Joseph and Mary were in Nazareth prior to coming. So it is curious. But the reason that I put the timing together that way is because of the combination of things. When they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. That doesn't speak of them remaining, going back to Bethlehem and remaining there until the wise men show up, and then they are warned to flee into Egypt. It could have happened that way, but it doesn't speak of that. And meanwhile, if they fled into Egypt prior to this 33-day appointment, that just doesn't seem to fit perfectly either. But the fact of the matter is clear. The wise men came seeking him, following the star in the east. They arrive in Jerusalem. They ask, where is he that is called King of the Jews? They meet with King Herod. He interrogates them diplomatically, but he interrogates them. Then he sends them to find the baby Jesus and to report back to him after they've done so. And then, after they are warned by God and they go back from whence they came another way, he realizes they're not coming, and he dispatches his soldiers to slaughter every baby and infant and toddler, male and female, from the age of 2 years old and under, casting a very broad net, being very non-targeted, non-specific, just murder every young child to make sure that he murdered Jesus. So whether the timing was this way or that way, those are the facts. That took place. But it's a very, very, very different Christmas story than we are typically presented with. The reality, the truth of what took place is not diminished by such things. It is not a lesser story. It is not less important, but it is certainly more painful. This life of Jesus that should end with such terrible suffering by him began with such terrible suffering for so many. Not only the babies, the infants, the toddlers, but their mothers, their fathers, their families and loved ones. This isn't just sweetness and light. The gift of the consolation of Israel, the redemption, the atonement for sin, the gift of everlasting life came at a tremendous cost, as it has continued to with the fall of many who have believed on him. And the greatest cost of all, those who instead of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Him as their Savior, Lord, and King, glorying in the King of the Jews, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Messiah. Reject Him. Refuse Him. Resist Him. And not with impunity, but at an everlasting cost to themselves and in so many cases, to their families and loved ones who follow their lead and are influenced by it and impacted by it and so forth. So what was intended to be such a blessing, the glory of thy people Israel, has been turned by Satan for so many into something else again. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Lord and King, Master and Savior. Blessed be He who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might, even so. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand before Thee at Thy coming, and to serve Thee together forever. In Jesus' beloved name, soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.